I'll confess, I'm a little bit of a helicopter parent. I hate to see my boys suffer and struggle. I hate to see my boys agonize over anything. It's way harder for me, I'm certain, than it is for them. It's hard. Erica's great at it, but for me, I don't like to see them struggle. I like to make things as easy for them as possible. If I can, I like to do things just sort of for them, recognizing I'm setting them up for problems down the road, of course. But of course, it's all about me as the parent, right? I need to get my own needs met, which is about making sure my kids don't suffer and struggle, because if they're suffering and struggling, then I'm going to suffer and struggle watching it. That's just my disposition. So you can imagine my kind of counterintuitive sense of this Sunday's gospel when we hear this strange thing about Jesus who's baptized, claims, called beloved, and immediately sent out to suffer in the desert. And there's a bit, it seems counterintuitive to me. There's a dissonance there from what I experience as a father. I might just assume claim them as beloved and set them up on a shelf so that they don't have to live a real life and we can preserve them from the realities of the world. But that is not how God does things. And so I've been convicted this Sunday, this week. And I hope you'll join me in that conviction because I think there's something here for us to hear. We hear the story of Jesus who spends these archetypal 40 days in the wilderness, who is claimed, who is blessed, called beloved, and who is sent out to spend 40 days in the wilderness with beasts, tended to by angels, and a particular antagonist, the devil, shows up there, and we can decide what that means to us. This is that little demon that shows up who gives Jesus options about what kind of person he's going to be in the world, and in a certain sense, the devil shows up as foil to the Father who has just sent Jesus to the desert to sort of work out, who am I going to be as a human being in the world, and in particular for us as Christians, who's Jesus going to work himself out to be as Savior? That is, the one who is fully human, who has come not only to save us, but really in a deep way to understand what it is to be human, so that all of it can be redeemed. How's Jesus going to do that? Well, we get the sense right away that it's the devil's plan that Jesus would somehow be less than fully human. Because the options that the devil sets in front of Jesus are options like, hey, let's make sure you're never hungry. Let's make sure you never hunger after anything, that you never experience hunger or thirst or yearning for that matter. Let's make sure that if you're going to be a partial savior who can't really help anybody, let's make sure you never hunger. And I'm going to put that up for you as an option. You'll notice God isn't the one who's offering this. The devil offers this. And Jesus says, basically, thanks but no thanks. Second, the devil puts in front of Jesus the possibility of invulnerability. That somehow Jesus as human being could exist in the world without being vulnerable to the dangers that the rest of us are. That Jesus could somehow be in the world and not feel hurt. That Jesus could somehow avoid sorrow, that Jesus would never stub a toe, and that somehow this impartial Savior, or this partial Savior, would somehow not be able to redeem that in the rest of us. Now note, it's not God who offers this, it's the devil who offers this. And yet again, a second time, Jesus says thanks, but no thanks. Third time, devil comes back. Here's the one that's going to get Jesus. So Jesus, perhaps, rather than living like the rest of the world, particularly the community to which you've come, which is chronically powerless, what if we were to give you all the power in the world? What if you never had to feel weak? What if you never had to feel like the underdog? What if you never had to know what it was like to be voiceless or to be invisible? What if you could be powerful and everybody would know who you are? You'd be a superstar. It's not God offering this. It's the devil offering this. And a third time, Jesus says, thanks, but no thanks. The message, of course, in all this is that it's Jesus' desire that he be fully human. It's Jesus' desire that he be fully human, that he embrace and experience the fullness of what it's like to be us. That's Jesus. Now, you can imagine God the Father who's wondering, how's the Son going to deal with these offers? These are good offers. Let's see what the Son does. You can imagine God is rejoicing in the heavens. The Son has said no 3 times. And in a certain sense, the plan is fulfilled. God's desire that Jesus would suffer like the rest of us, that Jesus would know what it is like to hurt and to hunger, to yearn, that Jesus would know in his earthly life and ministry what it's like to be powerless and invisible, that Jesus would know what it is like really to be me and to be you. You can imagine God struggling with this notion that the Son would suffer. It might well be that it's God's desire. In fact, there's plenty of theology around the world that suggests that if life is going good for you, then you know you're in God's favor. But if you're suffering, you're out. Right? There's plenty of that. Several bookshelves devoted to it, in fact, at any big bookstore. Prosperity theology, they call it. That God is for those who are winning. Well, in Jesus, we've got a completely different message. In Jesus, we've got this message that God is for those who are living a real life. God is in the places where suffering is real, where people risk having a real engagement with life on life's terms, where people don't avoid those dark places, where those of us who can and have power and influence engage those who don't, where those of us who are full engage and tend to those who are empty, those who are yearning, those of us who feel like nothing's going to take any skin off our back, we've got a little bit to give, and we can tend to those who are chronically broken. There's this word that we'll tend to during the season of Lent in particular, and it's a word that shows up as we get into Holy Week. That word is passion or passio. There's this notion of suffering, which is part of the Christian narrative, that Jesus comes to suffer and to be among us, to empty himself of all this potential privilege to be with us, to really understand what it is like to be human, to understand all the little deaths that we deal with daily, so that when the offer of resurrection shows up, it is holistic. It is holistic resurrection, liberation from all these little forms of death that entrap us every day. And Jesus wants to know about this stuff. So during the season of Lent, and particularly during Holy Week, we'll hear this notion of Jesus' passion, right? This notion that Jesus gets to the darkest place and confronts death itself and says, I am not going to avoid it. On your behalf, I'm going to experience it, I'm going to redeem it, and I'm going to beat it. I will defeat it forever. And that is our great hope. In the meantime, during these 40 days, we work not just on learning about Jesus' passion and why it's coming, but we work on our own compassion, our own capacity to suffer with one another, which is what the Ash Wednesday symbol of ash is all about. That we're all of the earth, we're from the same stuff, we're headed the same place, that we're deeply connected in an intimate way that we don't even understand. And that to be more fully human, to live life on life's terms, to live life the way God would have us live, it means not to avoid all this stuff, not to avoid and deny our own experience of hurt and brokenness and hunger and yearning and powerlessness, brokenness, but to name it, to sit with it, to seek out God's angels tending to us in the midst of it. Even more so, to take that experience not as a source of weakness, but as a source of strength. It is the source from which we then know how to suffer with others. Having suffered with ourselves, we understand the suffering of others better, and we can then be more compassionate people. We can get in. There's nothing to be afraid of. We know God has conquered all of it. There is this notion that we are one body. We believe it, right? One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. We're intimately connected as one people. And that takes practice. It takes work. That's the spiritual discipline of getting over ourselves once in a while to re-engage the community of the faithful. Because we believe that the truth is, if one of us suffers, we are in fact all suffering together. If we're honest about that, though, it also means the flip side of the coin, that when one of us rejoices, we rejoice together. Every one of us. I invite you then into this Lent to pay attention to those places out in the wilderness where you might be tempted to avoid life on life's terms. Where you might be tempted to take up the possibility of never hungering or hurting, certainly avoiding other people's hungers and hurts. Where you might avoid the possibility of being fully human. That is not how this God loves us. That is not what this God desires of us. That is not why this God has sent us out into the wilderness with Jesus to be tested, to be tempted, and to be offered two options. One is death, and one is life. In the way of Jesus, the way of suffering and compassion, of kindness and generosity, that is the way of life. And it is risky, it requires vulnerability, and it requires a readiness to be broken with one another. That's our season. We've got 40 days. Amen.